willing. Okay, one further thing is, have you ever seen these people that get up and preach about stuff and they stomp all over your toes and you wonder why in the world they don't stomp on their own toes a little bit? I'll tell you something about me. If I preach something that hurts your toes, it's because it missed me, I guess. No, it got me first. I'm as needy a person as anyone here, I'm sure. And what I share is for myself, and often it's shared out of my own life experiences or experiences of those that God allows us to walk with at times. So what I share this week is because of needs I have, not because of something I've seen in you. Now, I will warn you a bit, those of you that know me, I think know this already. One of my good friends that I get to work with occasionally on some projects accuses me of being a little bit, he didn't use this word, but I'll just use it, blunt. And if I come across as blunt, it's because I want you to get the point, not because I'm trying to hit somebody. It's not my intent to be critical or abrasive. And I appreciate different thoughts, so I open myself to your correction, your help. Wisdom most certainly didn't begin with me, and it won't end with me, and so help me where I need it. In fact, I had a pig farmer help me out on one of my sermon illustrations about a week ago, so if I mess up on an illustration, go ahead and help me out. And one further thing I will say, I like nothing better. This part of the meetings is probably the part I would like an escape route from. If there's anything, but one part I really, really enjoy is visiting with people one-on-one, and so take advantage of that. I welcome that in my life. Also, one other thing before I get into the message is I'd welcome your thoughts. If you have a subject you'd like for somebody to preach on and they just don't, you can come ask me if I will. I may not, but at the same time, I like to know. I had a week of meetings in congregation very far from here, and I suggested that. It was very fascinating to me that I got, I think it was 5 or 6 people that suggested the same message. So I really felt God's leading through that. And again, I open that again if you have anything. And if I don't use it here, maybe it's something I can use later on. And one last point is something I've started probably because of teaching. I don't know totally why I do it. But if you want, I usually keep like a bare bones outline and main thought spreadsheets of my messages, and if for any reason, especially if we progress in the week, we might get into a few what I call a little bit more technical messages than what we have tonight, and I'm happy to share those with you, not to discourage taking notes, but just to offer that if you're at all interested. Okay, so for the message tonight, let's see if I might as well start with a marker that works. And by the way, I am very blessed that you have these steps. That's one of the biggest problems I have when I share at churches is you can't access their board, and our church is probably as bad as any, so this is great. Let's start with this. Oops. I should be writing bigger. But it's not, somehow I never got the knack of writing just right in front of a big crowd of people, so if anybody wants to help me out, you're welcome to come up and change it. Okay. Connected to what? Connected to what? I think actually I was running over something. Appreciate Brother Steve's prayer, but usually I like to just, before I begin the first message, can we just have you all stand and let's just give this week of meetings to God again. Oh, Father, thank you that in you is grace, His strength, and His wisdom, and His power for that which we cannot do. Lord, I thank you that you can speak to each heart and each life here in a way that I can never do. And I just pray, Lord, that as we share together in your word, it could be for your honor and your glory. And as you see the need in my heart, in my life, first of all, that you would just have your word speak to those needs and bring correction and direction as needed. And just pray for each one here, whatever their understanding, whatever the need, that you would just keep them close to you. May you walk with them in whatever they face and draw us all closer to you and closer to each other as we seek to serve you in all that you would have for us. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Okay, connected to what? I forget what month it was. Last year, we got onto this job site, and we had a very small part to play on this job site. But as we pulled on this job site, it's a 1,300-acre construction site. It's one of the largest in our part of the state currently. And there's people everywhere, and they're building what we would call a cold rolling steel mill, if that makes any sense to you. I just call it a steel mill. Now, as I did some research on this steel mill, because I found it fascinating, such a mess for me to get in and out of there, I thought I might as well get some benefit. So they're spending a total of $1.3 billion on this project. Now, I don't know. That's more money than, that's a number to me. That's not money, so I don't know if it's money to you or not. I can't understand that. But $1.3 billion. 700 of million of this is in buildings and doors and the kind of stuff some of us do. The rest, almost a little bit more than half, is invested in the equipment. So you have around 700 million in the buildings, and I guess, well, that'd be more like 14, yeah. And another almost 700 million in equipment. What's fascinating, though, to me about this, as the guy that was behind the project said, all these buildings, all this equipment by itself is not enough. It doesn't accomplish the goal that he had for it. He said when he looks for a place to build one of these projects, he looks for three things. He looks for three things, and the first thing he looks for is power. The second thing he looks for is power. And guess what? The third thing he looks for is power. You know, they can put that building most anywhere. With the equipment they have, they can level the hill, they can, you know, fill in the valley, they can bring in that steel, they can bring in the equipment, but without power, this whole thing is just a useless big old construction project, nothing more, nothing less. And looking at what they were doing there, I guess this is accurate, as close as I could find, the electric company that is supplying power to this steel mill is spending $75 million to run a new transmission and substation strictly for the steel mill. The mill itself is spending an additional $35 to $40 million on their own converters and whatever else they have involved in the power supply. What's interesting is once they have spent this $1.3 billion to put up this big building, to install all this equipment, and even once they got the lines all hooked up, I don't know what their electric bill is going to be. I should have done a little bit of math, but it said they will be using as much electricity in 1 minute as 500 houses do in a year. So that's a phenomenal power bill, isn't it? It's not, the $1.3 billion sounds big, but imagine getting that monthly or whatever, however they have that bill set up. Ridiculous, wouldn't it? And you know, the power running through those lines into that mill is actually what makes that mill useful. Now, I didn't come out here to give you a sales pitch on buying shares in a steel mill, but I did come out here to propose to you that steel mills are not the only things in life that require power. God has created us. He's designed us and then created us to need and desire something greater than what we find the sum of our parts as a human being to be. Have you ever wondered, why do we see these people that turn to alcohol and drugs and just blow their life? Why do some do their best to fit in, and they'll do anything to fit in, with a group that they consider cool, while others will do anything they can to be weird? Why do others turn to accumulating wealth, running after prestige, politics, and man's wisdom and honor? Why do they do it? Why do I sometimes find myself doing at least some of those? When any of these are pursued as a primary goal, it's always because of the desire and the need for fulfillment, value, and meaning in life. Would you please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28? Matthew chapter 28. I had a brother a long, long ways from here. He asked me a question in the last half year. He said, in the work you're involved in, so far as working with people, especially youth, what is the biggest problem you see coming out of our homes and churches? And I guess I'd never sat down and just analyzed what is the biggest problem, so I'm still in the process. But I will tell you one of the bigger problems I see, and unfortunately, it doesn't, while I'd say it's probably one of the bigger problems the youth have, it's also one of the bigger problems that I know at least one Bible school teacher has and at least one pastor has. And I'm afraid it doesn't stop with him. That is, we have a lack of understanding in being able to connect the knowledge we have up here about God, about how God wants us to live, about the things that we know is taught in Scripture to our hearts, and really having it change us from the inside out. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, and this is what he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, or because all power is given unto me, because of this, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we have an implied conditional promise. Christ says, all power is given unto me. Therefore, because I have all power, you are to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So he's saying that as I have all this power, I will make this power available to you as you do the work that I have for you to do. So let's reason through this a bit. If Christ has all power, all the power anyone could ever wish, ever need, and is sharing it with me and with you as we do his will, and has promised he will be with us even unto the end of the world, why do we have so many powerless Christians in our churches? Why am I sometimes such a powerless Christian? Why do so many of us who have at least experienced some of this power continue to struggle with a lack of power? And don't be like the one leader I know who, after a similar subject, listening to a similar message, he stood up and he said, oh, that was a good one for the youth. I don't know. I know Jason fairly well. I enjoyed working with him. I know at my age, I haven't found it lessening my need for power. Have you, Jason, at your age? I need it. Jason says he needs it. And I think we all need it. I'll give you a little bit of a demonstration here. Now, another thing I should have told you at the beginning is I like people's help for me to preach. Sometimes I need help. So I got something here I need a little bit of help with then. I hid it in the room here because I was scared y'all wouldn't like this standing in front of the auditorium before church started. So I found this vacuum cleaner. Jewel told me where it was, so I thought I'd help myself to it if y'all don't mind. Okay, now this thing was designed to do something, I take it, or at least unless you're just out of space in your closet. I didn't turn it on and I'm not planning to, so for all practical purposes it works. Now is this, would y'all agree with me this is a complete vacuum cleaner here? I guess probably at least some of the ladies probably use it, if it works. So it's complete, so am I ready to use it? Mark, you could probably tell me that, couldn't you? Do I have to do something before I can sweep the floor? I don't. Anybody think I have to do something before I can sweep the floor? You want to tell me there, young man? I got to plug it in. Okay. So does it really matter? I think you got these. I can plug it in here, right? Is that going to work? Am I ready to run? Maybe you can't see where you're at. Some of you can see. You've got these in-house vacuum things too. So I just put the cord in there. It's kind of plugged in, right? Is it ready to go? Mark? Do I turn it on? Well, I don't know where the power switch is. I still don't think it would work, though. Anybody else tell me, does that work? Any of the children want to tell me? Does it work? Some of you, yeah. No, why not? Okay, there's a false connection, isn't there? It is kind of connected, but it's a false connection. So even though I'm connected to something, the plug is touching something, it's still not the right one. If I really got to work, want it to work, I have to plug it into, and I hope it ain't turned on here, I have to plug it into what it was designed to be plugged into, right? It wasn't designed to be plugged into a vacuum hose. It was designed to be plugged into an electrical outlet where, if now we hit the switch, it would probably take off for us. Okay, now, I'm talking on a elementary side, I know, but I hope those of you that are old enough can apply this without me needing to spoon feed it all to you. You know, the designers and builders, let's see, I don't know what kind of vacuum that is, but it doesn't really matter. The ones that designed and built that thing built a complete vacuum cleaner except for one thing that they couldn't build into it. Or I guess they couldn't. They could have put a gasoline motor on it, but you still have to put energy into it. It needed one thing that they couldn't really provide at the time, and so you, as a church, have provided what you need to make that thing run. Again, I would like to propose to you that unless, just as that vacuum cleaner is totally useless, and is just, if you never plug it into the power outlet, it will never clean up a bit of dirt. It's worse than useless because it's taking up place in the closet. Unless I connect and connected to the source of power that I was designed to be connected to, I am worse than useless in the context of eternity. So let's look at a few things. How can I connect to this power? The power of God to my life. How do I connect that and the problems and issues I have? I was working with a young man one time, and I changed the wording a little bit. He used the word I don't think I'll use here. But he told me, Joe, I'm just a wimp. He said, I'm so wimpy. Well, at least he realized it. He wasn't talking about lifting weights. He was talking about being what I call a wimpy Christian. Closest I could calculate, I found this site, website, that kind of shows you how fast people are being born and dying, and it tries to keep track. So as close as I could calculate right now, roughly, there is 7,490,584,571 people alive at this second. And that's hard to rate, so I'm sure I'm off a couple. But in this 7,490,000,000, I'll stop there, there are three distinct groups of people. The first group we have is the innocent. And these are the children, mentally handicapped, those who cannot understand. Then we have the second group is what I'm going to call those with a false connections. Those with false connections. They're plugged into the wrong thing. And then those with a God connection. They're plugged into the right power outlet. Now these, I'm going to drop the one. The innocent ones we don't necessarily have to worry about. The rest of us who understand what I'm talking about find ourselves in the other two, the false connections and the God connection. The false connections and the God connection both have three traits that define these type of connections. So let's look at this one first. False connections. Let's look at the traits of false connections. Oops. So there's three things that define false connections, and you could probably expand it or make it tighter, however you want. But the first one is a desire to be in control. I don't know, I'm going to get tired of writing, so I'll just give them to you. The other one is a God connection. I'll just put that up. Well, Well, you turn in your Bible to Philippians while we're doing this. Philippians chapter 3, one of my favorite all-time scriptures. So the three traits of the false connections are these. A desire to be in control. Either a misplaced, I should say either and, a misplaced trust and a lack of trust, that's one. And then the third one is a focus on self, an all about me mentality. The traits of the God connection are these. Number one, unconditional surrender. Number two, living by faith. And number three, a focus on Christ. All about God, His work, and His plan. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 says this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. If anybody can brag, I can brag, is what he's saying. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, or either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What a testimony. In this passage, Paul tells us that there's what I'm going to call three false connections, three wrong plug-in places that Paul had to disconnect himself from in his life to be able to reach the point that he did in verse 14 there. So let's look at these three false connections. The false connection of control. You know, Paul says, I had to sacrifice everything. Even those things that seemed valuable to me, I had to be willing to be found no value. That circumcision, that being of the stock of Israel, that being a Pharisee, that thing of being a zealous person. He had no value, but that which is found in being an object of Christ's love for him. And that leads us to the God connection of unconditional surrender. And we may have another message on that. So let's move on to the number two. The next one that he had to get rid of, disconnect from, was the false connection of misplaced trust and doubts. He had to realize that all those things that had seemed to him to be so great, so awesome, were a hindrance in living by faith. He had to see that it was impossible to trust God and live by faith while trusting in self and the knowledge self thinks and feels itself to have. As he realized that none of those supposed advantages that he had been born with gained him an inch in truly living by faith, he rejected the temptation to trust in them, and instead he chose the God connection of living by faith in Christ. And another message there, by the way. Third, he had to disconnect from the false connection of self-focus. Paul realized he had to completely focus on Christ. He had to forget those things which are behind. All those things that he could have held up as making him valuable. All those things that he had spent so much time and effort on. They had to be behind. All that knowledge that he'd spent years accumulating. All that heritage, that Jewish, that precious heritage. Even all that focus on the law and the righteousness of self that came with it. All his focus had to be directed into that I might know him and the power of His resurrection. The God connection of focusing on God and His work for me. And that's another message. Did you ever notice how people love control? Or maybe you don't. You know, sometimes I have people tell me, Joe, I wish you'd just make this decision for me. But when I try, they all of a sudden don't want me to. Have you ever seen those kind of people? That's fairly common. And I can't say I blame them. I probably wouldn't want me making decisions for me either if I was me, but that's how it goes. All of a sudden, I'm not quite ready to give control. And that's fine when you're talking to me. It's not so fine when we're talking to God. To completely and unconditionally surrender to another is one of the hardest and scariest tests that anyone can face in their life if you really, truly do it. To yield complete control to someone else, let's just be honest, makes us feel ultimately vulnerable. Guess what? When I'm in control, I know who's number one, don't I? Me. That's pretty simple. Joe just never forgets about Joe somehow. He just doesn't. He always knows whether he's hungry, whether he's tired, whether he's got feels pressured, whether he feels happy. Just doesn't take any effort at all. But you know, what if I give, just say I just yield control of myself to someone else? What if he's not worried? What if God's just not worried about whether I get enough sleep tonight? Whether I get to wake up when I want to? Whether I get to eat the food I want to? Anyway, I run away on this subject. That's another message. You know, if you're like most human beings, and I guess Oregon probably didn't exist, people in Oregon don't skip out on this. We have this thought, if I yield complete control to God, even to God, what in the world's going to happen to me? You know, so therefore we tend to rebel and we run like Jonah, or maybe not, but some other way. And we shudder at the very thought. Anyway, I was planning to have a message maybe Friday night on conditional surrender, so I'd better stop, or I'm going to have that one right now. But you know, how does a desire for control keep my life from being connected to God? I said it does, but how? Well, it works like this. God does not force Himself on us. If I don't just come voluntarily and just give myself to God, He doesn't make me. He's not like that vacuum sweeper. I can decide whether I plug that thing in or not. But for God, God lets me decide whether I'm plugged into that power source or not. That's a choice that I personally make. I've got to admit my need of Him and totally yield all to Him, or He won't work in me. And if I don't break or disconnect from that wrong connection, that self-connection, it puts me in a category Paul talks about. I'll just read these verses for you. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, he says this, "And this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." And then he goes on and says this, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly or foolish women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth." Wow. Do you even know what all those words mean? I don't completely. I couldn't give you a full definition of all of them. I know what most of them mean. But what a list. But I want you to notice one thing. Notice the foundation of that list is having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Doesn't that sound just a bit more like me than what it should? You know, doesn't that actually sound like a person who knows how to say the right things at the right time? Maybe this person knows how to wear the right clothes to the right meetings. They even know how to perform the work at the right time in the right way to be noticed and appreciated. They know how to project the right image of a Christian almost, if you will. Yet down underneath, where they really are who they are in their heart, they're all the time following self and what makes sense to self. You know, he goes on, Paul says this about this kind of person. He says, they're always learning, yet never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And I don't know. Have you ever seen somebody like this? Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Guess what they do? They run after that teaching program. They always know who's teaching what, where, and how he has an awesome way of explaining this. They know which intellects have written the perfect plan for every given situation that somebody else faces. Yet somehow in all this, they never really get around to taking the time to stopping, and looking into their own heart and seeing what God sees. Well, what's wrong with such a person? How did it happen? How does that happen? I'd like to propose to you, it happens by being unwilling to accept the basis of truth. You know, it really doesn't matter how much I know up here or how deeply I can think on an intellectual level. If I do not accept the basis of truth, Christ Jesus. So, I know how to look. I know how to act. I know how to think. Maybe I even know how to prepare a message and stand up here and deliver it. But is the power of God really at work in my life this evening? Is my life based on the training and the wisdom of man and of this rehearsal of life? Is it based on Christ and His work for me and in me that changes me from the inside out? I don't know what school books you use here, but some of them have a self-test. So, can we do a little self-test? Don't do it for the person beside you, but do it for yourself. How has the knowledge of Christ, your knowledge of Christ, changed your life, my life? What are you doing differently tonight because you know Christ than you would if you did not? And just to make this practical, in the self-check, does it affect the job I have and the reason I have the job? Does it affect the clothes I wear and the way I wear them and walk? Does it affect the car or truck I have and the way I fix it up and the way I drive it? You know, does it affect the house I live in and the reason I have the house in the first place? Does it affect the hobbies I have and why I have them? Does it affect who are my friends and how I relate to my friends? Does it affect how I teach or preach and why I teach or preach what I do? Does it affect how I do parenting and why I'm a parent in the first place? Does it affect how I relate to my neighbors, how I spend my money, how I use my time? If my knowledge of Christ does not make an everyday difference in these areas, it's a false connection to a disconnected knowledge. Looking just a little bit more at what the God connection does to me. You know, unconditional surrender puts someone else in control. It's no longer about me, but it's about the one I've surrendered to. I no longer choose what I want to be. I no longer decide what I want to do. I no longer am in control of where I go. I no longer buy the things I would naturally like to buy. I no longer live for myself, but I live for Him to Him who now controls me. That brings up the next false connection, the lack of trust. And I'd like to spend some time, at least on one of the elementary things, probably Wednesday evening on this. But a person who does not trust will not unconditionally surrender to God. And I want to clarify just a little bit now. I understand. There are those at times who have experienced betrayal and hurt by those that they should have been able to trust. And this does make trust extremely difficult. I understand. I'm not saying it will be easy. But the way to heal through a process like that is to learn to trust again. The correcting connection to this is the God connection of living by faith in God. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says this, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him." I have four steps that I'll give here in a faith process, as I probably won't get around to having a message specifically on this. But four steps in a faith process are, number one, a need to come to God. Just come. Working with one situation where the person says, "Oh, I know I need to come to God, but I just want to wait." Why? Just come. A belief in God as God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. And then also the third one is a desire to, that causes us to diligently seek God. You know, why is it? I have yet to find a very, very struggling Christian. Well, I should say yet. But most of the time, when you find a Christian that's really struggling, their devotional life is pitiful. Do you think there's any connection? Do you think there's any connection? Well, I like to do some pulls, and poor Bible school students get hit with them, as some of you know. It's rough, isn't it? But anyway, and I'm not trying to drill it in the youth here, actually. But it's scary how much time we think, how little time we think we can spend with God and still expect Him to think He's number one. It's a lot less time than my wife would be happy with, and she's not a mean wife by any means. Think about it. Okay, so number three was a desire that causes us to diligently seek God. And then four is a trust that God will reward. And when we're talking about this, I'm not thinking so much looking towards heaven as that God has a purpose and a plan for me, and He does sincerely care about me. And that's another message we'll hopefully get into, Lord willing. But He cares, He understands, and He's leading those that come to Him. One more thing on living by faith. It's not an exercise in positive thinking. Or neither is it an I do not care attitude. Here's what living by faith is. It's a deliberate choice to trust. And now notice the next phrase. It's a deliberate choice to trust and then to rest in the trusting. Oh, that's so hard, isn't it? One of the worst things I face in running my small business is keeping. I've had good help over the years, but when I need help, that's a real hard sometimes. And so I pray about this, and I think, I'm just going to give it to God. Well, guess what? I ask for a certain amount of time before one quits, and I had one quit on me here last year. He moved to a different community. So I just gave it to God. I'm going to just let God bring the help that I need. Well, God just didn't worry about this as much as Joe did, to be honest with you. So I just gave it to God. And I did pretty good for a month or two, but you know, I was running out of time. And God just wasn't doing anything, I tell you what. And so Joe thought he had to help God out, and that caused a lot of stress. You know, don't forget, living by faith is to trust God and then to rest in the trusting. To rest. Can I really do that? You know, the harder it is to trust, and I'm speaking to myself, the more commitment I must have in trusting. You know, it's only as I give all I am, all I have, all I love, all I long for to Christ, and make the choice to trust and live by faith in Him, that I can really focus on the plan He has for me. And so that brings me into the last one here. The wrong connection, or the false connection of self-focus versus the God connection of a God focus. Now, I don't know how, you might have some good runners here. When I have a week of meetings like this, I get kind of stagnant. So I get out and run, which I probably should do more of that, whether I have meetings or not. But, so I like running there on Jules Road. And I can't run near as far as I wish I could. I can do good for a little bit, and then I lose steam and start puffing. So I don't know what would happen if we'd all go out here and run a race. But I can pretty well guarantee you one thing. If we laid it out, let's say a mile course, who do you think would win the race if we were all to go out there and run a race? Would it be the one that's looking around and, yeah, wonder if a train's coming? He's looking at the vehicles in the parking lot, or he's looking for his friends driving down the road. You know, that's not the guy that would win, is it? It's the one who keeps his eyes fixed on where he's going and the path that takes him there, right? Well, how about me? Is it any different as I live my Christian life? You know, wrong focus enters into so many areas. And often, probably for us, especially of those of us who've grown up in Christian homes, it can be in goals and desires that are good and proper in and of themselves, but they become my motivating factor in life. It makes me think, I just had a call from a young man far, far away from here today. And he says he gave it up, but he's really, really likes this one girl, and he would like to start dating, but he doesn't feel he's mature enough. And so you know what? He faces a choice. Is he going to focus on God, or is he going to be thinking about her and let that distract him? It's going to make a difference in where he ends up. You know, it can be dwelling on my past failures and our fears and letting them hinder me. It can be focusing on others and how they lack in what they are or should be. Excuse me. It can be on focusing on others and how they lack in what they should be or in what they're doing and letting that discourage me or keep me from growing. You know, it can be on my abilities. Maybe I become fixated that, boy, I'm pretty good at. I don't know what I'm good at, but fill that in for yourself. Or maybe I'm just not good at anything. I can't run fast. I can't play well. I can't write. There's just nothing I can do. Again, it's a distraction. You know, where is my focus? What means the most to me in life? What is closest to my heart? And a couple ways you can tell that is, what do you have the most time for? What are you just gladly willing to give of your time for? That's no problem. You know, another test there is, what does it take to destroy my peace and trust? As I look at the person who's talking, it's not nearly what it ought to be. Remember, in the verses I read out of Philippians, Paul said this. He says, this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forth unto those things which are before. And then he goes on and says one of the most beautiful phrases ever. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you know, that's all we can do. Are we pressing for that mark? You know, do I have God and His purpose and His plan for me as that which I most desire and live for? Is it my waking thought? Is it my song for the day? Is it my evening prayer? Is it my meditation in the night? If it's not, why not? I'd like to borrow a few lines, a bit of writing here from Mr. Wright. His one character, Dad Howitt, is writing to his friend David about Pete. A boy that wasn't quite, we wouldn't say he wasn't quite right, but he gave a wonderful explanation of what I feel a Christian should be. So let's look at this. He says this. Dad Howitt said, he says this in his letter. He went from a world in which he had never really belonged, nor been at home. Is that true of me? He went from a world in which he had never really belonged, nor been at home. Should it be true of me as a Christian? He goes on and says this. Here and there among men, there are those who pause in the hurried rush to listen to a call of a life that is more real. How often have we seen them, David? Jostled and ridiculed by their fellows, pushed aside and forgotten as incompetent or unworthy. He who sees and hears too much is cursed for a dreamer, a fanatic, or a fool by the mad mob, who having eyes, see not, having ears, hear not, and refuse to understand. We build temples and churches and will not worship in them. We hire spiritual advisors, but we refuse to heed them. We buy Bibles, but we will not read them. Believing in God, we do not fear Him. Acknowledging Christ, we neither follow nor obey Him. Only when we can no longer strive in the battle for earthly honor or material wealth do we turn to the unseen but more enduring things of life, and with ears deafened by the din of selfish war and cruel violence and eyes blinded by the passing pomp of folly, we strive to hear and see the things we have so long refused to consider. Oh, my dear friends, my brothers and sisters, that which I connect myself to, the place that I'm plugged into, that which gives my life meaning and purpose, is so vital. Do I connect to the One who alone is real, who alone is true, and is lasting? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. May God bless you, each one. And may each one of you experience the power of the one who gives power unto all that come to him to become the sons and the daughters of God. Let's kneel for prayer. God, our Father, thank you, Lord, that there's a connection that we all can have that gives meaning, that makes sense out of life, that brings value, that gives purpose. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has never experienced that, would you just draw them to yourself tonight, tomorrow, in your time? Lord, if for those of us who are here who have experienced at least a measure of this, may we recommit, reassess where we're really at and continue in staying connected to you and giving our all to you and allowing you to work. Just bless us and direct us in the remainder of this evening, Lord. May you be honored and glorified, and may your kingdom be built in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a song sheet that was passed out. The Heartbeat of God. And we'll probably make this a bit of a theme song this week. I'm not saying necessarily every message will necessarily be totally tied into that. I will look at that song. I'll give you a bit of history on this song for me. Excuse me. It's a song I've known for quite a while. But here, some over a year ago, I thought I was sitting and studying, but I really wasn't. I was sitting in the office and just thinking. And I was really, really discouraged because of not necessarily because of my own problem, but somebody else's problem. I was a person that needed to go home, and that was just dreading to go home and face the battles of life. And because of where my thoughts were, I had a song, a CD playing at the time. And they sang this song, and I'd just like for you to notice these words a bit. Sometimes I feel discouraged, and I cannot understand the way the Father leads me, the way that He has planned. But you know best, O Lord, so draw me close to Thee, that I may feel Thy heartbeat, bringing life to me. And that's the connection I would like for each of you to have. Sometimes I live for self, and God seems far away. But I'm the one who slips, and I'm the one to stray. Oh, Father, please forgive each failure as I pray, and let me feel Your presence every passing day. The heartbeat of God means life and love to me. I don't want to be in doubt and troubled misery, so draw me closer, Father up above, that I may always feel Your heartbeat of love. Then verse 3, so triumphant. By faith I'll step right up and stand by Jesus' side to feel the beat of love and there to safely hide. And I will trust in Him to see me safely through until in heaven with Jesus, oh, so real and true. The heartbeat of God means life and love to me. I don't want to be in doubt and troubled misery, so draw me closer, Father up above, that I may always feel Your heartbeat of love. How many of you know this song? Okay, that's pretty good. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm not the best singer any time, and I'm definitely not after I get done preaching a message. So, Matt, do you mind just starting it? And if those of you that know, just come on in, and that way I can let you all do the singing. Let's sing verse 1, and if anyone feels you're missing a connection or you need to disconnect something and you would like to, just meet with someone. Feel free to stand to your feet. We'll do that on verse 1. Then on verse 2, I'd just like to have everybody stand and sing it with feeling. Put your heart into the words. Okay, Matt, go ahead. stand.